a very short, very brief thought this morning. I want to mind the Lord. I want to give you what God has given me. I want to be not very long before you. I want to literally lay this in your alone time. Leave here today as the message is preached with something for you to ponder deeper than you've ever had to ponder before. Joshua 3, look with me now, please, at the first verse. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, and then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Let us pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we bow our heads as humbly as we know how, God, to give this very simple message from our heart to these dear people. And Lord, now I need you for a few moments, God, to give me what I don't possess. God, give me clarity of mind, strength of body. God, make this accurate and precise. Lord, there are people in this room who are physically tired. Lord, we are weary, maybe even in well-doing. But God, I pray right now, Lord, that we would set aside the distractions of our life. Lord, that our minds would be settled on the Word of God. And that, Lord, that heaven would touch earth for just a second. And God, that you'd give us a space of grace in this place today. Lord, that your Word could be preached in power. Lord, not in tone and in temperature, as much as it is in the pleasing power of the Holy Ghost, God, to do the work. So, Lord, may the seed scattered find good ground, and may Christ get all the glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What's happening here? What is taking place? Why is the ark getting ready to pass before the people? What is God saying to Joshua? What is Joshua saying to the children of Israel? Allow me for a moment to remind you and to set this scene in your heart. It's a very long story, but summarized, I think we can understand exactly what God would have us to understand today. Israel is standing at one of the most important moments in their history. And this is a river crossing, no doubt. It is them crossing the Jordan, but it's not just any river crossing. This is a generational standing at the edge, hear me now, of what their fathers had missed. They're standing on the edge of what the generation before them had missed. For 40 years, God had brought Israel out of Egypt with power. He broke Pharaoh. He opened up the Red Sea. He fed them with manna from heaven. You'll remember the story. He gave them water from the rock. He let them be led by the cloud and by the fire. But when that first generation, when they came to the edge of Canaan land, the promised land, they saw with their eyes giants, and they saw walls, and they saw potential for warfare. And in that moment, right there on the brink where they were getting ready to possess the land, their hearts collapsed with unbelief. Caleb had said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the unbelieving spies, if you remember that story, they reported back that we would not be able to. We cannot overcome this obstacle. And that one statement alone, it becomes sort of the spirit of that generation. It becomes the marking moment for that generation, the defining attribute of that generation. They had enough faith to walk out of Egypt. They had enough faith to believe God as the waters of the Jordan, as the water of the Red Seas parted. They had enough faith to walk on the dry ground. But as they're standing there at the edge of the promised land, they did not have the faith to possess the promised land. The miracles were behind them, but no faith for what was before them. And now we come to this place where Joshua is now leading the children of Israel. And it's this same kind of moment. It's an opportunity for them to possess the land. It is an entire generation standing at this same moment. Moses is dead. The wilderness is behind them. The promise that God had given them is before them. And the Jordan is in the way. And this generation that's standing there on the banks of the Jordan, they cannot repeat the past of unbelief. They have to trust God, they have to listen to the man of God, and they have to cross the Jordan into the land that God had promised. So Joshua's not just organizing a march. This is not just about us taking a walk. Joshua is leading the people into a holy moment before the presence of the Lord. God is bringing them back to that edge of the promise. And this time they must follow his presence and his power. And in that, they must prepare their hearts before they are in the presence of God and before the power of God is displayed. Joshua tells the people to prepare their hearts. God is going to do what God is going to do. Yes, God is God. Yes, the providence of God. Yes, the sovereignty of God. Yes, but what about your part in God's plan? The sovereignty of God, yes. The providence of God, yes. The plan of God, yes. The power of God, yes. But what about your preparation? What about your heart within the perfect plan of God to be used for the glory of God? He says to them, there is preparation to be made before we experience his presence. Preparation to be made before we experience his presence. And then he says, when we do that, tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among us. The word wonders there. Look with me at verse number 5 one more time, please. Allow me to read this entire verse again. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Notice that, among you, wonders among you. That word wonders, it's an old Hebrew word. The old root word in Hebrew is pala, P-A-L-A. Pala, say that with me, pala. It's something extraordinary. It's something marvelous. It's something surpassing human understanding. It's beyond human power. It's too difficult for men, but it's not too difficult for God. In other words, the word pala, the root of pala, can only pertain to God himself, the workings and the attributes of the divine, the Almighty's hand being moved on heaven and on earth. Pala is the power of God, the all of God, the presence of God. It's all of the things of God that we don't even understand. The mysteries of God, the mysteries and the workings of God, the wonders of God. He says, tomorrow, we're going to sanctify our hearts tonight. We're going to prepare ourselves today. We're going to get our hearts where they need to be. Sanctified means to be separated from sin, separated from self, separated from my flesh. I'm going to put away the foolish things of childhood. I'm going to be a spiritual, mature adult. And I'm going to pursue God with everything that I am as a person, everything that I am as a man, everything that I am as a father, everything that I am as a husband, everything that I am as a pastor. I'm going to put away the silliness of Winston. And I'm going to get serious in my own house with God. Me and the Lord are going to have some honest conversations. Joshua is telling the people, it's time for you, dear people, to grow up spiritually, because tomorrow, the Lord's going to pass by and he's going to do wonders among you. He's going to work in your families. He's going to give you the promise that your father and your forefathers missed. What the generation that left Egypt, what they missed, you're going to possess it. You're going to taste of it. You will drink the waters in the promised land. You will eat cantaloupe grown out of the ground in the promised land. You'll have watermelon grown in the soil of the promised land. You'll have to raise your cattle and your sheep there in the fields of the promised land. You'll lay your head on your pillow every night, resting under the shadow of the Almighty, but resting on the ground of the promised land. You will go and raise your children, and they will run, and they will play, and they will have the sun shining on them, but they will be standing on the ground of the promised land. Everything that God had said and everything that God had promised since Abram, it was going to be realized. But tonight, we got to get real. We got to get serious. We got to get clean, because tomorrow, God's going to do something real big. That's what he's saying. Paula, wonders. Oh, jaw-dropping things that cannot be explained. Hear me in love today. Part of the problem, part of the issue in the American church is that we have been separated from the supernatural work of God. We've allowed this crazy charismatic movement to rob us of our privilege and our heritage. We serve a supernatural God who works in supernatural ways, who still performs miracles, who still heals bodies and saves drug addicts and heals marriages on the verge of divorce in supernatural function and in supernatural fashion. You serve a supernatural God. God works in supernatural ways. And we've been robbed of that mindset and that mentality. We have a little bit of that old generation in us. We're looking at the giants. We're looking at the walls. We're looking at the potential for warfare. Listen, even the potential for battles that we know will be hard. And sometimes it's easy to look at all the battles and look at all the warfare and feel all the pressure and to go, you know what? I might just stay right here. It's not too bad. It's not too bad. I'll just stay comfortable. It's easier here. I don't have to carry a burden. If I cross the Jordan, it's going to cost me something. Amen. Number one, I'm going to have to get up out of my bed and I'm going to have to do something. God help us. I'm going to have to actually take God serious again. And I'm going to have to take an inventory of my life and say, well, this is going good and this isn't going good. This petty sin has crept back in. This mindset has crept in. This cold-heartedness and complacency has crept in, and I've got work to do. It takes an honest conversation. Sometimes it's easier just to stay back on the other side of the Jordan because you won't get wet. You won't have to even trust God for dry ground if he was to part the waters. As a matter of fact, your heart doesn't even know, and it's not even there to believe that God is able to part the waters of the Jordan, much less the Red Sea again. Sometimes it is easier to take the gas off. We can just circle the wagons right here, Joshua. What's the point of going? We got what we need. We got electricity. We got water. Uber Eats will come when we hit the button. We're good. Let's just stay right here. Oh, may I ask, and no doubt Joshua's mentality, his heart here, is explaining this to the children of Israel. But what about the will of God? What about the promise that God had made? Is God a liar? Is God a keeper of half the promise? Is God going to rescind his order that he gave the children of Israel to go and to possess the land? No. God is God, and he's faithful to his word. He's a keeper of his word. He is no liar. He is the truth. So if God has spoken, and if God has said, let's cross the Jordan and let's possess the land, then what are we still doing on this side? Now we know timing. The generation of Moses, they grumbled and they complained. They got so self-centered, so diabolically narcissistic in their approach with God that they said, well, at least in Egypt we had cantaloupe. It was once a month and it was covered in flies. But it tasted a little better than this manna. I'm getting tired of manna. Manna was what they needed. The doubting, skeptical, pessimistic believer will oftentimes get so foundered on the goodness of God. We're talking about manna from heaven, literal caloric intake that came from heaven. And somehow our old rotten flesh gets so weak that we get tired of munching on the goodness of God and the goodness of heaven. And we say, well, wish to God I could go back to Egypt and have a slice of old half-rotten cantaloupe. At least it's cantaloupe. That's who we are as people. And if you're not careful, you'll look on the other side of what you used to be and think maybe the grass was greener on that side. That's how depraved your nature is. Joshua's saying, if we're going to take the land, if we're going to go forward, if we're going to possess what God wants us to have, then you're going to have to get ready tonight. You're going to have to sanctify yourself. Notice he said yourself. He didn't say God's going to come and do it for you. Listen, it's radical accountability for who you are and where you are with God. Where is your walk with God? Where is your heart for God? Where is your aptitude to think about what God wants in your life? You've walked through the desert. God has sustained you, has he not? I'm gonna try the choir. God has sustained you, has he not? Praise God, he has. He's fed you thus far, has he not? Has he not? He's still on the throne, he's still in charge. Jesus is still Jesus. The Father is still the Father. The Holy Ghost is still the sweet, precious Holy Ghost. Is he not? So then what are we doing on this side of the river? He says, sanctify yourselves. It means this, that there's work to be done in the hearts of God's people. To possess what God wants us to have, there has to be a radical accountability with the people who are going to possess it. It means this, that God is very choosy and very picky about who he puts in his place of promise. Are you with me? He is choosy, he is picky, he has a standard for who he puts in the land of promise. He doesn't want half-empty, dirty vessels. He wants people who are sanctified from their flesh, sanctified from even their own desires, and full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, ready to watch the ark pass by and follow it into the promised land. Three things. Number one, notice the presence of God. This is what we need. This is what we crave. This is what we yearn for. The wonders of God, the pala of God, the extraordinary, the marvelous, the surpassing beyond human power, too difficult for us to even understand. What do we need then, dear people? Number one, we need the presence of God. The presence of God. Notice in this story the presence of God. Verse number three, if you're there, say amen. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And go after it. And go after it. Amen. So when you start to see God move, and when you start to see the men of God in the presence of God, going before you, pushing through, blazing the trail, it's not time for you to stand back and to spectate. It's not time for you to stand back and to watch. It's time for you when you see that the presence of God is there and that the men of God are carrying with them the presence of God. Then you ought to get your shoes on and to start walking, because God's going to lead us into the promised land. The problem is, dear people, the reason they had to be sanctified, the reason they had to be clean, is because they had become numb to the presence of the Almighty. The Holy Ghost moving, God stirring, people being saved, men called to preach, people forgiving one another, and listen to me, and God's people sitting there playing with their Game Boy, twiddling their thumb, wondering when it's going to be over, because we're hungry. To possess the promise, there has to be an awareness of the presence of God. And you say, well, the presence of God maybe is different than what I think the presence of God is. My presence of God is calm and it's cool and it's collected. And it's, you hear me and you hear me in love this morning. You better be careful putting the presence and the power of God in a box that you can understand. If God's on the move, and if people are being born again, and if God is giving a generation an opportunity to see him move, then who are we? The presence of God. When was the last time you felt the presence of God? You say, well, you're talking about emotionalism. No, I'm not. I'm talking about the regenerated spirit of a saved man or a saved woman on the inside, bearing witness with the presence of God in the place. I'm talking about the Spirit of God moving. I'm talking about you driving down I-26 and you're minding your own business. Just minding your own business. Complaining about the traffic. Thinking, my God, what's it going to be the next 10 years? Trying to drive from Mars Hill to Asheville. You know, just minding your own business. You've been listening to a little primitive quartet. You had your Coke Zero that was so cold it hurt your head. You just, you know, minding your own business. But then something happens about the time you turn the corner and you get to the Jeff Bowen Bridge, and the power and the devastating presence of God, the sweet Holy Ghost, hops up in the white truck with you. And before you know it, you're praising God for who He is, and you're thanking God for His grace and His mercy. And you go back over here to this old building when you were 15, where God, the sweet Holy Ghost, came by your way and knocked on the door of your heart and called you a son and called you a daughter and loved you and cared for you and saved you. I'm talking about, when was the last time you were in the presence of God, the Holy Ghost? The presence of God. We've reduced it to this. If it's not that type of song, then it can't be the presence of God. If it didn't come out of the old Redback hymnal, that can't be the presence of God. If it's not that preacher preaching when God moves in her, I don't know if it is the presence of God. If it's not at my time and my way, I don't know if I'm going to participate with the understanding that it is the presence of God. Why did the people need to be sanctified? Because they weren't ready to be in the presence of God. Listen to me. God touches a generation one time. Hear me. One time. With opportunity to stay in His perfect will and to possess the land of promise. And when the power and the presence of God was to go by, the Levites carrying the ark, they were to look and they were to be ready to move. Church family, do you know what we need more than we need anything? And you say, well, I wish you'd calm down. No, listen, hear me in love. The urgency of my heart, I can't even put it into words. I can't even express it. There is no emotion. There is no passion. There is no tone. There is no temperature to express what God's put in my heart. But you hear me and you heal me well. James Alexander Stewart prayed over here in this rose garden that God would keep Trinity on fire, that God would keep the heart of revival in this church. Poppy prayed and lived and preached in the holiness. He came right here at his breakfast table and drank his black coffee and put his jelly on his toast. And every time he took a bite, he'd say, God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being so good to Trinity and all that you've done. And you hear me, God has poured out on us generation after generation after generation, and now here we are, the fifth generation of our church, and it is high time for the people of God to rise up and to get out of their tents and to sanctify themselves and to be able to tell when the presence of God is close and to follow and pursue it with all that we have. More than I want money, and more than I want popularity, and more than I want a new building, and more than I want a ministry that's global, I want the power and the presence of Almighty God, or I want to shut it down. We don't need another program. We need the presence of Almighty God. You say, that's charismatic. Listen, God is going to rip. In love, God is going to rip the heart of skepticism out of this church, and He might do it today. We have so boxed in God to be our expectation of what things should be. We look at other churches, we look at other ministries, we look at other people, we look at other men, and we go, well, that's probably what we should be doing. Instead of saying, God, get me off of Facebook and YouTube for 10 minutes and let me get in your word and let me hear from you about what I need to do for my life. Yeah. Hear me, God has a plan and a purpose for Trinity, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. But if it is in the perfect will of God, then it will be in the presence of God, or it will be outside the perfect will of God. God didn't call you to be a fatalist. What about sovereignty and providence? Yes, I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in the providence of God. I believe in the drawing power of the Holy Ghost. I believe that it is God who saves a man and not a man who saves a man. But at the end of the day, God did not call us not to carry a burden. God did not call us not to pray. God did not call us to give up our heritage and where God brought us from. God told us to pursue Him, to go after Him. Jesus said, go preach and teach and baptize. He did He not? He said, go tell the whole world, Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost. The problem is we've gotten used to doing it without the presence of God. Joshua says, if this is going to get real, and if we're going to keep going, and if this is going to be more than a nostalgic feeling, if we're all just going to die camped out with the wagon circled remembering Moses, you can have that if you want to. You can stay right here if you choose. Circle your wagon and light your fire and sing your songs about Moses. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when His presence says to go, we will go, we will follow. The presence of God. Secondly, notice this, the preparation. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. It means we're not ready. It means we're not ready. You want to possess the promise, you want to possess the land, you want to go where God's wanting you to go? Okay. But right now, you're not ready. You're not where you need to be. And I think every believer, if we would just take for just a second, honest, transparent inventory for our life, if we could come to the result and the mindset that we are satisfied with where we are with God. Are you listening to me this morning? Are you hearing me this morning? Are you with me this morning? That if we're satisfied with where we are with God, then there's something wrong with our relationship with God. He says, you're not ready. You're not mature enough. Here's part of it. I've blessed you with all of this already. You've got food. You've got family. You've got your freedom. You've got all the things comfort could ever need and want out here. And yeah, it might not be the Ritz-Carlton, but you got what you need, right? You got food, you got water, you got shelter. And yes, yes, it is good to be with God wherever God is. They had seen Egypt. They remembered Egypt. They had heard the stories of Egypt. But then they get to the edge, and the giants and the walls and the potential warfare, it robs them, that Exodus generation, of everything God had for them. What are we facing right there? We're facing human nature. And maybe there's a little bit of us, all of us sitting here today, and we look at the degradation and we look at the deterioration of our culture, and maybe even church and church life has become something that we never thought it would be. And it's bred in us, without even realizing it, some contempt. Overfamiliarity will always breed contempt. And if it's overfamiliarity with the things of God or the people of God or the workings of the church, it will always breed contempt. It will allow a layer of cold heartedness and complacency to overtake you. And maybe in missing where you could be with God 10 years ago, it's this revolving door of, well, because I missed God 10 years ago, I guess I'm just going to miss God for the rest of my life. That's not how grace and mercy works. If you messed up, or if you didn't get started right, there's only one thing to do. There's to repent of the sin, to tell God you're sorry, to ask Him to give you the grace to move on, and then to do just that, to move on. Think what would have happened if the Exodus generation had have not had a serious problem with unbelief and with griping. What if we could have walked straight from Egypt into the Promised Land? Where could we be now? What could have taken place? What could have happened? And I wonder, all across Western North Carolina, maybe even the United States, I wonder how many churches are full of people who have not taken the next step in years, decades. You're just satisfied. I'm saved. I got my get out of hell free card and I'm good. I've had enough. I'm tired. My body hurts. My son doesn't love God. My wife, our marriage is a sham. What's the point of pursuing God? What's the point of crossing the Jordan? What's the point of carrying a burden? The truth is, all it boils down to is spiritual complacency, spiritual narcissism, and spiritual laziness. You say, that's not very nice. We are not very nice. That is the depraved nature of men. Even saved people who have experienced resurrection and regeneration in Jesus can get to a place where we get founded on the goodness of God, and because things aren't exactly like we thought they ought to be, we become like petulant children. God bless me if you can. Try your best. And what does that translate into? We come into the house of God and we act like this is God's funeral. Our children don't believe because they don't think we believe. Why? Because we don't act like we believe. There's preparation work to be done. God knows the heart and the mind and the motivation of every person here. Do we agree with that? God knows every motivation and every intention of every conversation. He also knows what we're doing in our private life. It's very simple. God knows what's going on behind the closed door in your house, and God knows what's going on behind the closed door of your heart. It may not be that you have a crippling addiction to pornography online. It may not be that you are cheating on your spouse. It may be simply that there is no restraint in the thought life of your life, that your mind is allowed to wander free and to think as it pleases. And you put on a good show at church, and your wife is even convinced of some things. But listen to me, God's not just interested in what we say. God is interested on the inside, the internal dialogue, because what you believe is what you are. And if you can believe you can live like hell in your head and it not affect your heart, then you're mistaken. Joshua says, sanctify yourselves. You say, preacher, I love you, but I want to come here on Sunday. I want to check my box, write my check, go home, and be left alone. This may not be the right church for you. We're here to do the work of a holy God with accuracy and precision, to follow the presence of God, but then to make the preparation to be right with God. And if you took the right hand of fellowship in this church, and if you have joined yourself to this congregation, then the expectation from the pastor to the newest member is to do just that, to take radical accountability for where we are, because this church will only be as strong as the weakest link spiritually. When you bring your porn addiction into this room, you're affecting the whole family. There's sin in the camp. When you bring your money issues that are out of control into this room, if it's gambling, God knows about it. He's not dumb. He's the God of the universe. He knows everything. And when you bring it in here and it's not confessed, and you've not followed the biblical model of seeking wise counsel and confessing your faults one to another, it affects us all. If you're holding a heart of bitterness, if you're holding on to resentment for somebody that's a member of this church, and you want God to bless us, you want there to be preaching power and praying power and drawing power when the altar's open, but we're not willing to make the preparation, then we have fooled ourselves into some kind of construct where God's not welcome and we get to do what we want. Joshua says, prepare yourself. I want to live in the presence of God. Miss Heather, will you help me? Or Miss Angie, whoever is available. Hear me. I'm not done preaching. I just want a little music. Amen. It soothes my soul. I want to live in the presence of God. It means this: I want to be real. I want to be authentic. I'm not trying to go where angels dare tread, and I'm not trying to be fantastic or hateful. But the 1980s, there was a lot of foolishness that took place in our movement, even things that happened in this church. Foolishness. I believe with all of my heart, and I talked about this a little bit in one of the messages preached at the tent. Pastor Ralph was in a tent meeting in East Tennessee. And I think, Miss Debbie, it was like 16 weeks that meeting went on. 16 weeks. We're at 2.5 weeks. We're at 2 weeks. We haven't even done our half week yet. 16 weeks of a tent meeting. That's how desperate and broken God's people go. 16 weeks. God was saving people. Incredible things were happening. And listen, God had raised up a man, Pastor Ralph. In the 1980s, maybe you don't know this, but the favor of God was so strong on that man. It is like it is now, but it was a different day then. He walked into a room. Listen, he would walk into a room and it would change the atmosphere of the room. People would pay attention. People would listen. There was such a powerful anointing on his life to preach. He was a revivalist at heart. And God was doing such great things in East Tennessee in that meeting that there was some thought about taking that programming. Let's film this and let's put it on national TV. Let's raise the money to put this service at the 7 p.m. hour on ABC. Let's go for God. Let's see something national take place. And in the service, in the middle section, as a story has been told to me by multiple witnesses, there was a man sitting in the middle, a businessman in East Tennessee, who was ready and willing, by faith, to write a check to Ralph Sexton Ministries for $1 million. And in the 1980s, $1 million is basically $5 million today. And they were going to go take that programming about what God was doing, not about Ralph Sexton, but about what God was doing in East Tennessee and take it national. National. And there was a man sitting beside him, a pastor, who was jealous about what God was doing through Pastor Ralph. And he put his hand on that man's checkbook and he said, "We probably need to talk about the integrity of the man that you're getting ready to write that check to. We'll talk later. We'll talk later." A couple nights later, the meeting shut down. All of that work, all of that effort, all that the Lord had done, it didn't negate what God had done, but it didn't negate what God was willing to do. And I believe with all of my heart, after listening to that and following that out and doing even some investigating myself about that family, about those churches, you hear me, we missed God. And potentially the third great awakening in America. I believe that with all of my heart. And sometimes I look at my granddaddy and I see him aging. I see his hair getting thin like poppies. I see the white hair taking over that black hair. And I see the weight of his family, the weight of this church that he loves with all of his heart. Listen, he may not be the pastor of this church, but he still loves this church like the pastor of this church. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, how could it have been your will for all of that to take place? For all of those dreams that he had, for all the momentum that God had given, how did it get that bad? How did we miss it? Comes down to this. We had lost our awareness for the presence of God. We weren't making real preparations to be tender. And thirdly and lastly, because of it, we missed the promise. The 1980s for our pastor emeritus were something that's hard to understand. A national meeting in Washington, D.C. Thousands of people had pre-registered to come. There was a pastor in South Carolina who decided that he wanted to be Pope of the Baptist movement. He got on a radio broadcast and he said, "I've just heard that Pastor Ralph is going to have a Southern Baptist evangelist named Percy Ray come to the tent meeting in Washington and pray. Because we're independent Baptists and because he's having that Southern Baptist evangelist come, Pastor Ralph's blowing from an unclear trumpet. And we don't need to go to that meeting in Washington, D.C. and try to shut it down. You say, you shouldn't be talking about that publicly. That's our problem. That's our problem. We miss God being petty and being foolish and being like petulant children who had been brought out of the wilderness but got foundered on the manna. Hear me. I may not get to see the full realization of God's promise for Trinity Baptist Church in my day. But here's my prayer, Pastor Nathan, that I stay clean, tender, and humble before the Lord, and that I stay acutely aware to the presence of God in my life personally, so that I can come to this pulpit and experience the presence of God publicly. And to keep my heart prepared for when God says go and when God says move. Here's what I want. When God says, Winston, turn to the right, I don't want to argue. I want to turn to the right. Amen. And when God says, turn to the left, I want to turn to the left. I want to be tender to His presence. I want to be prepared. And I may not get to see the full promise, the full bounty of the table that God has set for Trinity Baptist Church. But here's what I want. I want to blaze the trail. I want to make the path that one day my son can inherit the full promise and the full bounty and the full blessing of what God wants this church to be. That's not going to happen on accident. It'll only happen if we tenderize our hearts before the Lord and say, God, I want to prepare. I want to be in your presence. And I want to take the promise for the glory of God. I want to inherit what you have promised to give. I wonder, with head bowed and every eye closed, just a real sobering moment. I wonder if we even realize that the promise before us is greater than even the failure of the past. The promise that's before us as a church, as individuals, it's greater before us. It's greater than anything that happened in the past. The past is the past. We have to let the past go. It cannot define you for the rest of your life. There are things you did. There are sins you committed that you committed in the past. And the reason you can't prepare and the reason you can't enjoy the presence of God is because you're clinging to the past like it's who you are. In love this morning, in a moment when we open up this altar, I would ask that you come find a place and lay it at the feet of Jesus. And I ask God to give you the grace to move on so that you can be the man or the woman that God wants you to be. There might be somebody in here who's got a generational issue in your family. You've got children that are lost. You've got parents maybe that are lost. Aunts and uncles on the periphery that are lost. And you've lost your burden for them. And today you realize that the whole family's not moving into the promised land together. Your family, if they were to die today or if the Lord was to come, they're not ready for eternity. When was the last time we even carried the burden of that to the Lord? Today is a day of opportunity to prepare our hearts, because here's what I believe. Tomorrow, Miss Debbie, tomorrow, the Lord is going to do great wonders among us.